Father, we thank you and give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to share the word of God in fellowship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let the Holy Spirit direct our thoughts, even our words. And as you bring this word to us, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine our hearts today. Let us receive that understanding in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today's lesson, and I want to start on this topic, partakers of the divine nature and attributes. Or you might say, God's DNA. That's right. The DNA, divine nature and attributes. So we'll be talking about that in this series. God's DNA. What does it look like? And how can we become partakers of that? Well, I gave that little acronym to help you remember that. I love acronyms, so some of you might know. Praise the Lord. So we're going to take a scripture reading from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Reading from the King James. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten even that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you already know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, that's proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Praise the Lord. Well, that's it. That's the scripture reading for today. And I'm going to be talking through some of that text. I read that as the background for today's lesson. Again, today's lesson is partakers of God's DNA. What is God's DNA? It's divine nature and attributes. That's right. The divine nature and attributes. So let's talk about that for a bit. What might that mean to you? I want you to engage as we are going through this lesson. You know, put your thoughts in the chat room of what you think as you see this, the title of this lesson, where we are going with this, what immediately comes to mind when we're talking about, you know, God's DNA. And, well, maybe perhaps you never thought of it like that, but, you know, from the beginning, we see what God pronounced as he gave an indication of his intentions concerning creation of man. God said in Genesis 1 and 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That means just like us. So that's the likeness, that's the image, that's the character, that's the very DNA of God. And so God, he made the man in his own image, and he breathed into the man became a living soul. Glory to God. And the man became a living soul like that. He carried the very nature, and carried God's divine nature on his attributes. God put it inside the man. And we saw that immediately the man was a grown man. You know, immediately the man had all kinds of knowledge. You know, God would even bring animals and different things to him to say, hey, what are you going to name this one? And whatever Adam named those animals, you know, that was the name till this day. Glory to God. So God showed us there how that when we are, number one, born or created in the image of God, what things we might, you know, how we might be able to function, things we might be able to do. Now, we all know that, you know, there was a fall and loss of many things which Jesus came to restore. But let's, there are two aspects of this lesson that I'm going to deal with. We're going to talk about the lesson, from the perspective of what Peter wrote here in the book of 2 Peter. There's one verse there that we're going to unpack and look at it and break it down a bit. You know, it talks about partakers of the divine nature. What exactly does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? Well, Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, we dealt with this a week or so ago. Being born again, in John chapter 3, he said, that's the door to the kingdom. That's the portal. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He talked about that born again experience. We talked about that last week. To share in God's image and his likeness. Well, there are some areas also that we will consider. The second aspect of it is to actually dive a little bit deeper into what those attributes, what is God's divine nature, and what are those attributes that when you take them together, you could call that God's DNA. That's how he functions, and that's how he operates. You know, so he's such things as his holiness, as his love, as his righteousness, as his perfect foreknowledge of all things, you know, his mercy, I mean, not in any order necessarily, and so on and so forth. And what, how God sees things, you know, we're going to look at that. Some of these attributes that can help us to see, you know, how we can develop. When we share in this nature, we're told that we can actually escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, by sharing this nature, and we see what becomes of it. What is the proof, or what is the evidence, you know, that we have come into that divine nature? It's a transformation. You know, we are becoming more like Christ. You're looking in the mirror, and what you are beginning to see at first, when you look in the mirror, what you see is a reflection of yourself. But as you begin to become partakers of the divine nature, as you're looking into the mirror, which is the word of God, what you are seeing more and more looking like a reflection of Christ. That's it. You know, there, so there is a transformation in this process, you know, and there are some things that God has given us to help get us there. He talked about exceeding great and precious promises that can help get us there. Isn't that wonderful? And so we'll be talking about all of that. You can see that it's going to be an in-depth, lesson. And so, you know, as you are going through this, I want you to think about it. What are some of those divine attributes? I want to ask you. Put them in the chat room, if you would, please. What one thing comes to mind when you think about God's nature and God, you know, his attributes? What are the things that come to mind? I want us to make this, interactive in participating by putting your comments in the chat room. Let me see what people might be posting. Someone said holiness. Another person said holiness. Well, one person said righteousness, faithful, his mercies, his mercy. Let's keep it going. What are the things that come to mind when you think of God's divine, or I should actually say, when you think of the divine nature and attributes? I call that God's DNA, divine nature and attributes. And, you know, we want to take a closer look at that. His kindness, you know, everything about the Lord, you know, so we're going to talk about it some more. Let's see how God introduced himself. How did he introduce himself? There was a time, you know, when Moses wanted to get closer to the Lord. I mean, he had seen tremendous demonstration of God's power. He actually had an encounter first with the Lord on Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 3. And then the Lord gave him that mission to go back to Egypt and do all those things. And he did. And the Lord brought him out with a high hand, multiple miracles, even creative miracles that he experienced and saw. You know, God wrought by his hand in the land of Egypt, you know, calling out things out of nothing. calling out frogs, lice, locusts, various things, turning water into blood. I mean, bringing darkness when there should have been light. And so many things, boils and different things and hail and all that. And then when they got to the Red Sea, one of the, I call it perhaps the most spectacular, singular miracle in the physical realm that we've seen in that Bible, at least in the Old Testament. You know, the parting of that Red Sea, it was an absolutely awesome thing to imagine. And Moses experienced all of that. Those were in the earlier chapters of Exodus, you know, all the way to Exodus 14 and so forth. And they, you know, God began to speak to them, began to show them what he wanted and so forth. Tried to call them out as a people to himself and so on. Well, of course, we know that the people rejected, the majority of the people, they rejected God's call. You know, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God called them to be a kingdom of priests unto him. But they had to obey his voice. And now that voice, they didn't want to deal with. You know, and that was the condition that God gave them. If you will obey my voice indeed. Well, that was the condition. You will become a peculiar people unto me, you know, a kingdom of priests. God was going to put something in them, make them special. He already saw something in them, but he was going to make them become that. They were going to become something to him. But they said, we can't do it. We can't hear his voice. You go hear it, come back to us. You heard us, those stories, Exodus 20, they told Moses that. And we've talked about it multiple times. So finally, Moses is getting to a point where he wants more of God. And the Lord had been talking to him face to face, even as a friend. Most of them, they couldn't even come near the mount. You know, they heard the voice and they were afraid. Well, Moses went to the mount. Well, somebody stayed very close though. You know, Moses could not shake this man called Joshua. He didn't go onto the mount because they, you know, they had instructions, but he stayed right at the foot of the mount the whole time. And Moses was there for 40 days. Joshua was there as well with him. He couldn't shake that man. He stood right there. God saw something in Joshua as well. You know, it's interesting to note that the man that stuck close to where the action was the one that God chose. It's interesting to know that. Now, you know, God could have chosen anybody else, you know, to be the successor for Moses. But it's interesting that it was Joshua that God chose. And this same Joshua was the one that would not depart from the bottom of the mountain when Moses was on top. So, well, you know, Moses said, don't come near or whatever. So, well, okay, but I'm going to stay right here. You know, others said, we cannot even go near. The others removed, are far off. Joshua went close. Huh, glory to God. That's the difference. You know, he went close, others said no. And they removed. And God saw something in Joshua. Said, I want that. You know. But now we come to the point where Moses wants more of God himself. A beautiful lesson. You know, it's a lesson that, you know, tells us that, or instructs us that no matter where we are, how long we've been walking with God, whatever heights we have experienced in spiritual things, there's always more. I mean, whoever's seen all the things that Moses had seen and experienced with the Lord, that God would talk to a man face to face. By the time Moses even came down from the mount, his face had turned white from the glory. I mean, it's like it was brilliant light coming out of his face. They couldn't even see it. So they had to, you know, ask him to put a veil on his face. You know, there's so much light coming from your face. And he experienced all these things. But yet, you know, Moses was not satisfied. He said, Lord, I want more. Show me something more. I mean, if we had what Moses even had before he started asking for more, we would be doing great. But yet he said, show me, I beseech you, Lord, thy glory. So let's pick up this story in Exodus chapter 33, you know, and Moses had been talking about, Lord, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. You know, that's the secret. He wanted to know the Lord really, not just see the signs and wonders. So, you know, the book of Psalms will later report that Isaiah, the Lord showed Moses his way, but his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel, all they saw were the acts. They didn't really know his way. Moses, though, wanted to know his way. Show me, Lord, now thy way, that I may know thee. I mean, Exodus 33 and verse 13. And, you know, that I may also find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. Moses always had that heart to be an intercessor for the children of Israel. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Now, listen to this exchange. You know, these are by stories that we find along the way. You know, when God tells you something, take advantage of it. The moment, I mean, that means you got to be listening, you know. It's kind of like the woman that Jesus said something to. Look, I can't take children's bread and give it to dogs. She was listening. And she found a loophole in that thing that Jesus said because she was listening. The moment that Jesus said, I said, yeah, fine, that's okay. However, when those children are eating the bread, some crumbs will fall to the ground. That's good enough for the dogs. Huh? And Jesus said, my goodness. You know, she latched onto something. She was listening, paying attention. Now, pay attention when God's talking to you. You might catch on to something. So Moses said, immediately the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Moses returned to the Lord and said, well, if your presence go not with us, like you said, if for whatever reason, you know, we cause your presence to not go with us, then carry us not thence. Don't let us even do anything, because we can't do it without you. You know, and here's how we shall be known, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. How will it be, except that you go with us? The Lord already said that he's going with you. And so he's latching into what God already said. So this is what we've been talking about. You know, when God has said it first, then you latch onto it and you begin to tell him back what he already said. Yeah? God already said, I'm going with you. Somebody say, yeah, you will go with us. And if you don't go with us, we can't do anything. So how else will we know that you are with us unless you go with us? Interesting conversation. Now, he said, well, and the Lord said, look, I'm going to do this thing that you asked because you found grace in my sight. You know, and the Lord said, because I know thee by name. And Moses said, Lord, thank you. Now, Moses is on a roll now. See, the Lord is talking to him. He's talking to the Lord. He's on a roll. And he's going to keep going deeper. You know, now he's going to ask for something else that may blow your mind if you really consider it. Because now he's asking, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And this is Moses. The question I ask at this point is, are you telling me that the burning bush he saw in Exodus chapter 3, all those things he saw and partook of from Exodus chapter 5 through Exodus chapter 12, even all the way to 13 and 14 to the Red Sea, parting and so forth. Are you telling me that all of that is not glory? I mean, this man is still saying, I want your glory, Lord. Now, this is the man that is going to get that glory, you know, because in his heart, he wants more of it. And he's going to get it too. And, you know, the Lord now says, wow. I mean, after all that this man has seen, he still wants to see my glory. Well, the Lord says, that's cool. That's good. I will now make my goodness. Now, this is the glory of God now. Not just in the signs and wonders, but in seeing the nature and understanding the goodness of the Lord and his mercy. God said, well, I'm going to show, I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim. You want to know my glory? It's in my name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious. This is the glory of God. It is the glory of God to be gracious to whom he wants to be gracious to. It is the glory of God to show mercy on whom he wants to show mercy to. Glory to God. That's what he said. You know, and he said, well, you won't see my face exactly. That's what Moses wanted to. God knew his heart. Moses wanted to see the face of God. You know, but the Lord said, no, you won't see my face exactly. You know, but I'm going to tell you, you go to a certain place, I'm going to show you something. So he went to the place where God told him, and he was going to experience God in a way. But this is God now coming to proclaim his name, because he said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So we go to the next chapter, Exodus 34, you know, and, you know, God is going to meet him in this place. And in the book, in the chapter 5 of Exodus 34, we see the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, just like he said he would. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And God proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, let's see what God said about himself. You know, this is not what people said about God. This is what God said about himself. You know, God, I think God will know himself more than what we know of him. And these are the attributes. You know, God is presenting his, you know, you say, put forward your best foot. Well, God is putting forward his best attributes here. Because he's going to reintroduce himself. This man said, I want to know you more. Well, God's going to show him something. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed. He said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Remember, the Lord said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. And what was it that God said, which is now being termed as proclaiming the name of the Lord? Here's what he said. The Lord God. Well, that's who he was. That's his divine nature. He's Elohim. Glory to God. That's who he is. The Lord God. The great creator. And he said, and look at the attributes he began to talk of himself. The first words out of his mouth after he said the Lord God was merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, this is God. Now, God's going to show you his graciousness. God's going to show you his goodness. And he put it out there before Moses. So when we're talking about the attributes of God, let's think of his mercy. Let's think of him as being gracious, being long-suffering, being abundant in goodness and truth, because this is what he said about himself. Let's think about him as keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. However, because he is a holy God, he's also a righteous God. You know, he will not overlook and clear the guilty. He took care of that, though, by sending his son to pay the price. Somebody had to pay for it. And Jesus did. But if you reject, anyone that rejects what Jesus did is condemned already. You know, because God will not clear the guilty. There's only one way that the guilty will be acquitted. That's when they identify with the work of redemption that Christ did. Otherwise, they're doomed. You know, so by no means will the Lord clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children, everybody. God's not going to, you know, clear it. You come to the Lord. That's the only way. Third or fourth generation, it doesn't matter. God will visit their iniquities. You know, and Moses made haste and bowed down and worshipped. You know, and so forth. Now, remember, there are two sides that God portrayed here. The goodness and riches of his mercy, and then his severity. If you receive his goodness and his mercy, then you don't have to deal with his severity. But he is a consuming fire and can be a consuming fire. You know. So in Hebrews 12 and 29, we're told that our God is a consuming fire. Well, he's not, you know, trying to be a consuming fire all the time, but he is. And when people take him for granted like that, well, one day he can show up like that. It's a consuming fire. But for the most part, he put forward his best attributes, which are mercy, grace, long-suffering. I mean, look at God's long-suffering. Till this day, God is still waiting for people to come to him, to repent, giving everybody a long rope. The scripture says, look, don't think that God is slack concerning his promises, but he's giving people long suffering, giving people opportunity to repent. You know, and when they continue to harden their heart, then someday, finally, the line is drawn in the sand. One day he's going to say, that's it. Let he that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. That's it. It's done. It's over. You know, so, but for now, the grace of God is still there, reaching out to people. Come, he said, you know, but look at those attributes that he put out. So let's talk a little about some of those attributes. And we ourselves, some of the things that we think about when we think of God, I ask the people the question, they put holiness and this, love, all these things in the chat room. Let's talk about some of those things. God is indeed holy. You know, there's a song that Anna saw, you know, sang. He said, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. You know, so God is indeed holy. We'll talk about some of those attributes. But while we are talking about these attributes, it's not for us to just see God as that. We have to see those things in God, but in us as well. Because that's the bottom line. God deposited these attributes into Adam when he breathed upon him and put his spirit into Adam. And Adam became a living soul in God's likeness and in his image, after God's character. God put a DNA. He didn't do that to any of the animals, but he did it to Adam. Put his spirit, the spirit of God, into Adam. Carried the very DNA of the Lord. Divine nature and attributes. That's God's DNA. Now, how do we get it today? Well, we look into the Word of God, where there are exceeding great and precious promises, the Bible says, that by these we can obtain. So there's a process of obtaining that DNA. It was there to begin with, but, you know, the scriptures say, well, we already are sons of God, but we're not looking anything like it just yet. 1 John 3 and 2. But we know that we're coming there. And God predetermined this before the world even began. Yesterday I was talking about circle. The circle. God's already been through that circle multiple times. So when you are walking with him on that circle, you think that you're about to take one step with God, but he's already been through that circle. You know, you're trying to catch up with him, and he's gone through and caught up with you again. You're there, but he's already been there, done that. That's why we can say, yeah, you know, that whatsoever God doeth shall be forever. What is yet to be, as you are yet to take the next step on that circle, well, God has already been there. So he's gone through it already. What is past with God is yet to be for us. And God didn't start anything. He didn't take that, what you see as that next step, until first he has finished it, because he's gone through that circle already. And, you know, that's just the way you think of it. So, if God already knew from the beginning, let's see what was in his mind from the beginning. What did he say? What did he say we would be like? How did he say we would demonstrate this DNA, God's DNA? How will it be? Well, let's read this powerful declaration in Romans 8 and 29 of what God had in mind and how he planned it and ordained it. Here's what he said. He said, for whom he did foreknow. And I'll be talking about God's foreknowledge in a bit. It's one of his attributes. For those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Now, this was in the beginning. Foreknown means before it actually happened. He knew about it in advance. That's foreknowledge. You know, so, and those who he knew in advance, before it actually happened, before they came to be, he already knew them. You know, he also did predestinate. What is predestinate here? Well, destination is where you are going. Predestinate means you predetermined what the end state will be. In other words, where will they be? Not the current state that we look at it now. Now we are, but it doesn't yet appear. But what is yet to appear, God already predetermined it even before there was anybody upon the face of the earth. And what did he determine? Well, he predetermined that we will be conformed to the image of his son. We will have the same DNA. That's right. You know, we'll have the same DNA. Today, they do DNA to prove, you know, whether somebody is the father or somebody is this and that, you know. So, we have God's DNA by design. You know, by design. Now, that was predetermined from the beginning, even before there anything was, that was the, our final state will be that we will be conformed to the image of his son. And what was the image of his son? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But the reason is so that Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren. But he wouldn't be the only one. He would just be the first. And all the others would be like him. And there would be many of them. But he would not be the only one. To the point where Christ could say, or it was said of him, in Isaiah 8 and 18, I and the children. See, he was the first. And then the children that God had given me are for signs and wonders. You know, that's what he would say. But what was the image of his son? Well, the son himself was in the image of somebody. You know, let's talk about that for a minute. In the book of Colossians, we understand our scripture. We have to use scripture to interpret scripture. You know, in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, we're told that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's it. So if Christ is the image of the invisible God, you know, Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. And he asked Philip, why are you asking me to show God when you are looking at me? Show you the Father when you are looking at me. He said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Why are you still asking? You know, he that has seen me as in the Father, Jesus said in John chapter 14. Wow. Yeah. Because the Bible says here that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's one place where we see. But let's talk about Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see how it further describes, you know, in whose image Christ came. You know, because the angel told Mary in Luke, you know, he said, look, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest, because the power of the Highest will come upon you. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you. And that thing you will bring forth, whose son will he be? Whose DNA will he be carrying? Whose image will he be in? God. Angels will marry that. And here, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about it. He said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his son. It's the son now that he wants to focus on. Whom he has appointed to be heir of all things. And this son is going to inherit everything. By whom he also made all the worlds. That's right. You know, John chapter 1 will tell you that, you know, by the word of God, everything was formed. There was nothing formed without him or the word of God. You know, that's why it's called the beginning of the creation of God. God spoke that word and then everything came out. So that word was the beginning of it. Now, God said, and it happened. He said, this son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory, right? And the express image of God's person. That's right. So Christ, the image of God. You want to see God? You look at Christ. God is spirit. Jesus will later explain that in John chapter 4. Verse 24, he said, look, God is spirit. You can't see him like that. But that spirit was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he said that Jesus was the express image of God's person. So when God was saying, you know, let us make man in our image, obviously, he was talking to his son, who was in his image. Christ was the only one that shared the image of the invisible God, not angels, not any other creature. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In this same Hebrews, you know, chapter 1 and verse 5. Angels are not, they don't have the image. They're not in the image of God. You can't call them sons of God like that. But this man, Christ, who was to be the Lamb of the world, which according to Revelation 13 and 8, we're told that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus, God already predetermined that he will come and die for the sins of the world. Even when there was no world, even when there were no sins, even when there was no Adam or Eve or any Garden of Eden or anything, God already knew what would happen. This is his foreknowledge. We'll talk more about it in a bit. And he already made provision for it way in advance. Now the same thing that God said concerning Christ, that, you know, he was coming in the image of God. He will be the express image of God. The same thing he's saying about us, that we will be conformed to the same image. So as Christ was, even the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as Christ is, so are we. That's what he said. For as he is, so are we in this world. And Jesus himself said that, you know, that the works I do, you shall do. But not just works, as he is in his nature, the way he is. I mean, if he was the firstborn among many brethren, then that means that he was the blueprint. The blueprint. Not the only one, but the blueprint. He came first, and others will come after him. He was looking like God, and others will be looking like him. So that's it. We will be in his image. When it's all said and done, that God predetermined, he predestined us that we will be conformed to his image. We will have his DNA, divine nature and attributes. That's God's DNA. Now, let's talk some more about his divine nature. I put that as an acronym to help you remember. DNA, divine nature and attributes. Let's talk about God's divine nature. We've already talked about mercy. We talked about all the things, how God introduced himself. How he introduced himself, called himself a God of mercy and all of that. Let's talk about his holiness. Yeah, I asked people to put some of the attributes that came to mind in the chat room. If you came late, we did that exercise. You can still do it too. You can join in, put your reaction. What are the attributes? When you think of God and you think of what we are talking about now, God's DNA, which are his divine nature and his attributes, what are those? What are some of those attributes that you might think of? Put those in the chat room. Now, let's talk about his holiness. Well, let's read some things about him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read what the scripture says about God's holiness. Now remember, we're talking about his DNA. The DNA. Whether, he said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. I'm going to read to verse 16. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in ignorance. Remember, he said, as you were reading it in 2 Peter, he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of lust. You know, so what? Don't go back there. Because as he which has called you is holy, so ye also be holy. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, here, this scripture is not just talking about God is holy. He's saying that we must be like that too. We must be like that. And that's inheriting that part of his divine nature. Holiness. Now, you know, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, now, this man, writer of Hebrews, is very bold here. He's going to put something out there. He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So that is an attribute we want to attain and be a partaker of, because without it you can't see the Lord. Now, when we were born in the nature of Adam, you know, as we are born the nature of the earthy, so shall we also bear the nature of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that. So we're born the unholy nature. Now when we are born again, we will bear also the image of the holy nature, which is the divine nature. Now, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, the nature that God put in us is his nature. Nature, the word natural, is divine, is derived from nature. When you say, well, that's not natural, it's because that thing is acting contrary to the expected and understood nature of that thing. It's not natural for a cat to be barking like a dog. That's not natural. The nature of a cat is to be a cat and meow and do all these things, you know. And if a cat starts behaving like a dog, you might say the cat is demon possessed. If the cat suddenly starts barking, you say that cat is demon possessed, because a cat should not be barking like a dog. You know, cat will do the cat thing. The dog will do the dog thing. It's the nature of a cat. The dog that tries to behave like a cat also will find out he can't do it. When the dog is chasing the cat, you know, dogs are always chasing cats. When the dog is chasing the cat will climb up the tree higher than the reach of the dog. That's the nature of the cat. The dog can't do it. You know, because he is not a cat. He's a dog, and he must behave like a dog. The cat must also behave like a cat. Now, we who are sons of God, we must behave like God. When you start behaving not like God, then that's not natural. Now, on the other hand, people actually think that, you know, when you live righteous life or holy life, that, oh, that's some strange thing. No, that's the natural thing. That's the expected thing. Because you are a child of God. You have his DNA. It is expected for you to be like God. That's the normal thing. If you are not like God, then that's unnatural. It's not the other way around. People think it's the other way around. Oh, you know, there is none holy, there is none righteous. Well, that was then. This is now. You know, there is those that are holy. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. There are those that are holy now, because we have entered into the divine nature. We have become partakers of that nature. God now sees us as holy. Praise God. Say, you are a holy nation, a peculiar people. God now sees us as holy. Now, if you begin to do the wrong thing, like walking in unrighteousness, then that's not natural. You know, it's like a dog trying to be like a cat then. It is in your nature to be like God. That's the divine nature. It's inside you. You got God's DNA. You need to be acting and functioning like God. You don't need to train a dog to bark. I mean, have you ever raised puppies? You train the puppy to bark. The dog will bark. If it doesn't bark, that's unnatural. In fact, you will know that something's wrong with that dog if he doesn't know how to bark. That's normal. You know, so we don't need to be training, you know, us to become like God. We should be like God already. You know, the problem is that we have dwelt so long in this sin nature that the nature of God becomes strange to us. It's like somebody who has been incarcerated for all their life. When they now come out of prison, they don't know how to be free. That was the problem with the children of Israel. For 400 years or more, their generations had been pummeled. And they have been in captivity. They have been through so many things in Egypt. They did not know how to be free, even when they were free. They didn't know how to do it. You know, back in Egypt, they used to get beaten up. Their wives would be raped in front of them. They could do nothing about it because they were slaves. So Moses had to teach them a few things. Not necessarily God's nature, but you have to teach them how to defend themselves. Say, next time, you know, remember when you were, you know, in Egypt and they slapped you, you couldn't do anything about it. Next time somebody slaps you, slap them back. That's the way you take your tooth, take their tooth back. Hey, Moses was doing, all those things were not perfect. They were teaching them those things though. I made a lot of things that Moses taught them, and I was not perfect. And Jesus came and debunked all those things. He said, look, all those things that Moses taught you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, those things were not perfect. In fact, some things that Moses taught you was because of the hardness of your heart. When he allowed you to give a bill of divorcement to your wife. So it was not so from the beginning. Jesus debunked many of those things. And yet, people thought those things were great back then. Well, that was not the nature of God. The nature of God is forgiveness. That's it. You know, that's in his nature. You know, it was in his nature even before there was anything to forgive. That's it. You know, that's why this lamb was slain before there was any sin in the world. God already, it was already one of his attributes, well, many attributes. It was an attribute for him to be a creator, so he had to create things. It was an attribute for him to be a father, so he had to have a son. It was an attribute for him to forgive, so he had to make forgiveness. So he made forgiveness even before there was anything to forgive. It's a beautiful story about God. You know, so these attributes were inside of him. And these attributes must be inside of us. We must be partakers of the divine nature. Not trying to be, but being. See, that's the thing. You know, Paul, in many of his letters, he will say, called to be saints. He say, he will call them saints. Never call them sinners. He will write to the saints at Colossae. He will write to the saints at Philippi. He will write to the saints at Rome and saints at Corinth. To the saints that are scattered abroad. Or to the saints that are in this place. He called them saints. Never called them sinners. You know, but sometimes he called out the sin that they were still in because that was not natural. He said, you should not be doing that. This is who you are now. You are no longer like that. So he had to train them a little bit because they have been so long in the sin nature that they didn't know how to live in the holy nature. You know, that's it. You know, now, if you dwell long enough in the holy nature and you outlive the days of the sin nature, you know, let's say you are in the sin nature, and I remember this sin nature has been in our DNA for centuries, for thousands of years since Adam. But you just came upon the earth 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago. You carry that Adamic nature. Well, one day, by the grace of God, you understood the message of being born again. And now you are born again. Nicodemus said, how can it be? Well, Jesus explained it. Now you are born again and you are becoming a child of God. But now you are a baby. You're trying to figure it out. Well, the Lord wants me to remind you that that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You are no longer born of the flesh. So we don't need to be acting like the flesh. It's not natural. Now, we are being trained because we've dwelt so long in this side that they are now training us. Look. Walk in the spirit that you may not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We don't need to be trained. We should be like that. But we are not. So we are being trained. We're being trained now. Walk in the spirit so that you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if you are walking in the spirit, then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The person that's already walking in the spirit does not need that coaching. That coaching is for the ones that are not walking in the spirit. It's not everybody that he was writing to. It was some people. Some people were not walking in the spirit because they still needed some coaching. They still needed some help. Some people were already walking in the spirit. It was already natural for them. Some people understood. They are like the first fruits. They mature quickly. Now, other fruits take them some time to ripen. They grow on the same tree. The farmer, you know, when he comes through with a basket, he sees the fruit that are yellow already. A lot of them are still green. Same tree, same fruit, but they ripen at different times. The ones that are already green, he can pluck them. They are just a handful. I mean, already yellow. They're just a handful. He needs a basket. He doesn't need a truck. Because, you know, just a few here and there, and the majority of it are still green. But one day, when the majority of them become yellow, he cannot bring a basket. He will have to bring a truck. Because now, you know, it's more than can fit in a basket. But they were the same tree. But they ripen at different times. And some people already ripen. They know how to walk in the spirit already. Some of us are still green. Still trying to figure it out. But at the end of it all, there's coming a truckload. They will all be ripe. Glory to God. We shall all be changed. Now, some people are changed already gradually. We're being changed every day in the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed. That's looking in the mirror. When you look in your mirror today, what you are seeing is not what you saw yesterday. You know, yesterday you had a few more rough edges. Today, you're looking more like Christ. You look in that mirror. That's a spiritual mirror of the Word of God. You're looking more like Christ. You know, and the Word of God, we dealt with it 2 days ago, can perform spiritual MRI. It diagnoses, it dissects bone, marrow, spirit, thoughts, intents, everything. You know, to bring you to the place where you see what's wrong so we can fix it. But when it's right, well, you know, then it's right already. Jesus said, look, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus didn't need any repenting, you know, because he was already like that. He was already walking in the spirit all the time. You know, he was already in that image and likeness of God. Now, we are struggling with it. You know, because we inherited the DNA of Adam. Jesus did not inherit Adam's DNA. That's why he was born the seed of the woman. And he inherited the DNA of the Holy Ghost that made Mary pregnant. That's it. Not, you know, some man, you know. So it was a bit different. But at the same time, he took on the flesh to prove that, look, those of us who are in the flesh, this flesh, we also can do it, but Jesus showed us how, through the grace of God. But his nature is what we must attain unto. How do we attain on this nature? How can you be holy when you live in an unholy world? Having escaped the corruption. There's an escape, you know. You know, when Adam was first created, he was like he was in a bubble. The glory of God was around him. He, the man, the flesh or the soul or the whatever, was on the inside. The spirit, the glory was on the outside. He was a spirit man in the beginning. When that bubble was busted through disobedience, he became a fleshly man. And Romans 3:23 later captured, he said, he fell from the glory. All have sinned and fallen short of that glory. Well, that glory is God's DNA. It was the glory of God that was in Adam that put everything under subjection. The plants around him, there was no wild plants. God didn't create any wild plants, but the Bible said he looked at everything that he made and it was beautiful. If it had thorns and things like that, it would not have been beautiful. There were no thorns. There were no poison ivy and all these things in the beginning. It was all beautiful. Now, and they looked to Adam and they were enlightened. Everything. Even the animals. They looked to him. You know, there was something oozing out of him. It was the nature of God. He was like God, you know, and then everything was just behave around him. He didn't even need to say anything. Just his presence alone put everything in order. Just his presence, because this aura was around him, you know. Now, when he lost that, everything looked to him. They couldn't find direction anymore. Then everybody started, there was anarchy. Everything, even plants and animals, everything started misbehaving because of the glory of God, you know. You know, even the book of Joel talks about this in a roundabout way. It talks about things that are gone, you know, from when things are just become parched and everything's broken because joy. Joy chapter 1 verse 2. I mean, verse 12 says, you know, all these things have withered away because joy is withered from the sons of men. That's Joel chapter 1 verse 12. You know, when this glory is withered from the sons of men, then everything becomes wild. You know, things just go anyhow. That's what we've been dealing with forever. And we're trying to get back into the state where we inherit or demonstrate or we exhibit the divine nature that we've already inherited, but many of us don't know it. And we're like a child that is born, still trying to figure out that he's actually the prince. You know, the child is the prince. He was born into a monarchy, an absolute monarch kingdom, where the law of the king goes. And the little boy is just a child, Galatians chapter 4. He doesn't know left from right. And so instructors have to be there to teach him. I have to train him a lot of things. He doesn't even know that he's the prince. He doesn't know that he owns everything. But he is the prince, but he doesn't know it. So the king, his father, has to hire instructors to train him. And those instructors can be mean to him at first. You know, the king puts out a regiment. Look, you know he's going to have to lead our armies into battle. So train him. So he brings martial artists and different things. They wake him up when he doesn't want to wake up. And they say he was grumbling. They drag him out of bed because, he's still a young boy. He's like 8 or 9 or 10. And they're making him train and do all these things. And then he has to sit down and read all these books because he has to learn, you know, the law of the land, who their allies are, who their enemies are, and all these things. And they make him grow through this. And he does those exercises once, twice, many times a day. When he's weary, they said, no, do it again. But the king said so. You know, and they're training him, they're training him. He's getting better at it. Training him when in hand-to-hand combat, he's getting better at it. You know. And then one day, see, here's what happens. One day, this boy, he's going to realize that he is the prince. That day that he realizes that he is the prince, he's going to put all those instructors away. I am the prince. And he walks to his father and says, I am the prince. What are all these people? And the man laughs and says, yeah, that's my boy. Now you're ready. See, it took him a while to figure it out. But while he was figuring out, he had instructors. You know, the law, we're told, instructors and all these things and so forth, until we figure out that we are the sons of God. Once you figure it out, you don't need that anymore. You figure it out now. Glory to God. You know, so, but, you know, for us to figure it out, well, we have all these instructors, we have all this training, everything we got to do, figure out, you know, and life is patterned like that. Just pattern like that. But God knows that that's what we have to deal with. So he actually made Jesus in the form of a man just to show us the same thing. And for 30 years or so, we don't know what he was doing. Nothing was said about him too much, except when he was once 12 years old. And there was silence because there was nothing miraculous happening. He was just being a man. Reading the Torah, learning, he would go to the temple, they said as his custom was, so we know that he was always going there. He would go to the synagogue or temple, wherever he was. Synagogue was in Jerusalem. So I assume temple was in Jerusalem. So synagogue was the place he was going to, but there was no synagogue in Nazareth. There was no synagogue in those places. There was no temple in those places, only synagogue. So he would go to the synagogue, he would listen to the Torah, it was his custom. And you'll learn all these things in the natural, showing us how to do it. But one day when he was ready, see, and God is patient like that. Jesus already knew from the beginning, even at age 12, he knew what he came to do. He said, I must be about my father's business. But the father said, you're not ready. So for 30 years going through, and so he learned obedience by the things that came along his way, learning it, and Isaiah prophesied it. Isaiah told us of the process. He said, look, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, presented. There's a process. There's a time when he will be born as a baby. And someday will come that he will be given or presented. A gift is presented. Given. Unto us a child is born. He was born in Bethlehem. And unto us a son is presented. One day, 30 years later, he comes out to be baptized. Now he's going to be presented to the whole world. There's going to be a voice that comes out of heaven that is going to present him. Because no scripture can be broken. So now, the father said, this is my beloved son. Now he's going to present him, just like Isaiah prophesied. Now he's ready now. And God says to him, say, one more thing. One more thing. Now he delivers him over to the devil to tempt him. He said, one more thing. For the next 40 days, you're going to have to deal with it. So say, fine. So Jesus deals with it. Remember, what the father shows him, he does. He deals with it, and he overcomes. Glory to God. And so he overcomes, now he's ready. Comes out of that wilderness, he goes out to the, synagogue, as his manner was. He stood up for to read now. He gave him something, to read. And he knows exactly where it is, because he had been doing it for years. He didn't have to be looking for it. He knew exactly where it was. He found the place that was written of him, and then he announces it and said, this day is a scripture. It took him 30 years. Ladies and gentlemen, now, what was it? Why did it take him 30 years? He could have done it from day one. Jesus could have come to the earth like Adam, a grown man. Adam didn't have to learn to speak. Didn't have to learn to crawl. Didn't have to learn to do anything. He knew everything instantly. That didn't work. So now God knows that all of us have to go through this birth process now. So he put Jesus through the same. Hebrews chapter 2 declares it for us. It says he did not take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham at first, and so that through death he might deliver all those who are all their lifetime being afraid of death, and they were in bondage. And Jesus showed them that death is nothing, just another transition, and he gave us a victory over it. Praise the Lord. Now that we see that Jesus transitioned and went through all of that, we who are coming after him, we're learning the process of transition as well. We call it transformation. We're being transformed from glory to glory, becoming partaker. We're reading some promises. We're reading that God said, if you can only believe. Well, one of God's attributes, let me tell you, one of God's attributes is called perfect foreknowledge. Not only just foreknowledge, but perfect foreknowledge, which means he knows everything. Everything that there is to know, and even anything that there is not to know, he knows it. And like I said before, God cannot someday just learn something new. He cannot. He already knows it. So whatever there is, and even not, he knows it all. It's perfect knowledge. Perfect foreknowledge of everything. Now, how do we parallel that? So the next phase of this lesson, I'm going to be showing you how we can parallel these attributes. Well, to parallel the nature, his holiness nature, is for us to be born again. There's only one way to it. Because he that is born of flesh is flesh. He that is born of the spirit is spirit. when you are born again to the kingdom of God by the Spirit and the Word, as newborn beings now, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. You are now born not of corruptible things, not a man and a woman that got together, that's corruptible. You are born now by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, you've already inherited the holiness nature. You have to be trained though, because you've been in, you've dwelt on this mount so long, the Lord said. Yeah? You've dwelt in that sin nature for so long. Now we have to be trained. But you've inherited the holiness nature. You know, the knowledge, the foreknowledge of God in all things. How do we inherit that? God doesn't give us perfect foreknowledge of everything like he has, but he gives us something close to it. It may amaze you what that thing is. Praise the Lord. Now, it's not dreams, it's not visions. He can share with you a little bit in those things, but what it is that can parallel, what is it that can parallel or approximate God's perfect knowledge? What is it? It's your faith. That's right. You know, because God has perfect foreknowledge of all things. I don't, but I have faith. See, and it's the same thing. We got faith to see things that are not even there, just like God can. You know, so God has given us this faith. And if you know how to walk it, that's what we've been teaching on this platform, you can actually approximate the divine nature in that particular attribute. You can approximate it. Faith gets you close to that perfect foreknowledge of God. Because, see, God, he already seen everything. You know, so in a sense, it's not faith that God is using. In a sense, he is the divine power. It's the divine power that he is using. He doesn't have to use faith. He already knows everything. But when we don't know everything, we have to use faith. Faith in him that knows everything. Faith in his divine power that he has given us these exceeding great and precious promises that, you know, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you can do also. No? That's Jesus teaching us to use our faith to become like him. You know, so you can use your faith to approximate him. Not quite, but approximate. You know, and you can use your faith like that. That's powerful. Another attribute that he teaches us about himself is his mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus made it a commandment because our hearts are stubborn. We don't want to be like that. And Jesus had to tell us. He had to tell us some scary stories to help us to be like that. He doesn't need to tell us that. We should be like that already. We should already have this forgiving heart because that's the heart of our Father. But we are not, and we don't. So Jesus had to tell us, and he wasn't just trying to scare us. It was the truth, because Jesus doesn't play with words. Whatever he says, he means. And he put it out like that and said, look, if you do not walk in this forgiveness, you yourself will not be forgiven. That's it. He was very serious about it. In Matthew chapter 18, he told them the story of the man that was forgiven of our lot, our great lot. And he himself would not forgive a very tiny, minuscule something that somebody did against compared to what he was forgiven. And his own forgiveness was rescinded. And as Jesus told us some of those stories, you know, to jolt us into awareness that look, this is the way he said, you know, in Matthew 5:48, he said, be ye therefore perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. That DNA must be in you. Jesus was always pointing it out. Your heavenly Father. You know, people didn't think of God like that. They thought of God as some, you know, some difficult God they could not approach. We can't hear his voice. That's how they thought of God. Jesus said, no, he's your heavenly Father. And he began to teach them that. Think of him like that. And if he's your Father, then you should be looking like him. You should be thinking like him. You should be talking like him. What was it that God was so proud of about Jesus when he came out of the water being baptized of John in Matthew chapter 3? Was there any miracles that he had done? We don't know. We haven't heard anything. had he healed the sick? Had he walked on the sea? Had he done any of those things? No, he hadn't. But yet, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Not because of miracles. He hadn't done anything. At least we don't know of it. You know, but because he looked like God, he was thinking like God, he thought like God, he talked like God, he functioned like God, he was obedient in everything. And God said, yeah, that's my boy. He stuck out his chest. That's my beloved son. You know, God had blessed me with a couple of sons. And they were babies, and they started to grow, and they started to look like me. They started to talk like me, they had to act like me. You know, one of them is actually preaching like me. I said, well, that's my boy. You know, I'm proud. You know, I'm going to stick out my chest. That's my boy. Come on, well, please. You know, you stick out your chest like that. Well, God was sticking out his chest, was proud of his son because was looking like him, was talking like him, was thinking like him, was functioning like him. Yeah, it wasn't exactly the miracles. We don't know that he had done anything there, but yet God was so proud of him. Hallelujah. It was because he carried God's DNA. That's what God was proud of. And he had developed it, and God was proud of it. So, ladies and gentlemen, we are the sons of God. We are still being trained to function like sons of God, but we already are. You know, so part of this lesson and this series that we're going into is for us to understand that. Here are some scriptures about God's perfect foreknowledge of all things. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. He said, God calls the things that are in the future as though they already are in the past. Declares the end from the beginning. You know, now, for us, something may just be starting. For God, it's already ended. You know, he has already been there. You know, and so he can say that. And the scriptures can say that of him. Ecclesiastes 3 and 15. That which is yet to be for us with God has already been. So that's why we say God doesn't start something until first he has finished the thing. It's already finished. And if you understand that, that actually will bring you into a place of faith. Let me give one of his attributes on love, and then I will yield so that we can talk. There's more. We'll continue maybe in part two. The attribute of love. Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, from verses 7 to 12, and then verse 20. Actually, most of his writings in the Gospels, the epistles, were about God's attribute of love. So he said, God is love. That's it. You know. So, and he was explaining, and this John, people call him the apostle of love. Well, this John, he wrote about many things. In fact, he's the one that captured what Jesus said, which Paul later called the law of Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. John captured that. So that, you know, you love your brother as I have loved you. And let me tell you the new commandment that Jesus gave. Jesus said, well, no man can, greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. Well, but what was the thing that Jesus actually said about that? He said, well, a new commandment I give you. Not exactly, you know, new, but he's renewing it because we didn't understand it. John would later write about it and say, well, it's not exactly new, but it is something that he had told us. He said, greater love, you know, that this has nobody else, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15 and verse 13. And he began to talk, you know, to us about a love. He said, as I have loved you, you know, so love ye one another. Well, how did he love us? Well, let's look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It's a new commandment. Jesus put it out there. Now, the old commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not new. I mean, if Jesus is telling us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that is not new. That's been there forever. You know, even one man quoted it back to Jesus. He said, to love God and to love your neighbor, there's nothing else. And Jesus said, wow, you're not far from the kingdom. That has been there forever. You know, so, but what was Jesus talking about when he said a new commandment? Well, this is the divine nature. This is how Jesus loved. Let's read it. It said, little children, you know, yet I am a little while I'm with you, you seek me, and so forth. And after a little while, I'm gone. Say, a new commandment that I give unto you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me challenge you today to tell you that it is not a new commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the thought I'm going to develop with you. And I'm going to leave you to think about it. But I'm going to show you why Jesus said that this that he's talking about is a new commandment. Why do you call it a new commandment? Let's think about it. I want you to just pause before I actually tell you the secret. In the book of Leviticus, you know, chapter 19, you know, and verse 18, you know, this thing is there. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's there in the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 and 18. So why would Jesus be saying it's a new commandment? What's new about it? God has been saying it to us from the beginning. Well, I'll tell you what's new about it. Think about this. Here is what is new about it. This is a revelation that you can catch today. You know, remember, Jesus was always raising the standard. You have heard them say of old time that it's like this, and now I tell you. Okay. So, he's raising another standard here about love. He said, a new commandment do I give unto you, John 13 and 34, that ye love one another. Well, that part is not new. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, how did Jesus love us? Did he love us like his neighbor? No. He loved us sacrificially. He said, look, I laid down my life. And this is a new commandment that Jesus is giving us. You know, that, you know, we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, sacrificial loving is the new commandment. Just loving your neighbor as yourself, that doesn't hurt. You know, you just love your neighbor. Look, I love my neighbor as myself. I don't like to be hungry. I don't want my neighbor to be hungry. You know, so when I have food, I give some of it to my neighbor. You know, I love my neighbor. But sacrificial loving, sometimes you give away what you have for the other person. That's love as I have loved you. That's the divine nature. You're hearing it today. The new commandment is beyond love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment is love your neighbor as I love you. That's the new commandment. That's a different way of love. Praise the Lord. And all of us are struggling to even love our neighbor as ourselves, let alone love as Jesus loved. Oh my goodness. If we can love like Jesus loved, then that's a new commandment. But again, another way, scholars will tell you that Jesus is wrapping all the old commandments into one here. You know, that's, you know, they will tell you that. Because Jesus himself said that. He said, love the Lord thy God as with all your heart and your strength and all your soul, so on. And love your neighbor as he said, upon these two commandments. Say, there's no other commandment. Hang all the law and the prophets. So people say that Jesus was wrapping it up here, everything into love your neighbor as yourself. And that's true too. But however, there is a dimension of love that is not known by many or most. We have not known sacrificial love. We've not known it yet. You know, and that's the type of love. He said, look, I lay down my life for my friends. It's not just that I want my friends' well-being, but I lay down my life for them. Now that's a new commandment. Glory to God. You know, so I'm going to leave it there. We'll have more time. To discuss this, you know. So let me wrap up what we have said so far. What we have said so far is that God has given us, you know, the divine nature. We obtain this divine nature through the promises of God, you know, and this promises of God, Bible calls them great and exceeding promises of God. Now, in these promises of God, we're going to find instruction for righteousness. It's all in the promises of God too. They're all baked together. We're going to find the way to grow in Him. It's all that. But let's read it from the Apostle of Love himself. Let's read how he summarizes this love thing that I was just talking about. 1 John 3:16. And this is how he summarized it. This is the real divine nature that he's talking about here. John captured it and he understood it. Many did not. He said, look, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the new commandment. That's right. You know, so, and how do you do it? Sacrificial, you know, giving, just like Jesus did. John is saying that, look, even if at the least you can't even do the normal thing, you have excess, you can't even give away. How do I let the love of God in you then? You know, but he's saying, look, elevate to this level. And if you can receive it, that's the word of the Lord unto us today. I'm going to leave it there. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I want to do part two of, you know, God's DNA in us. How will we looking more like Him, functioning like Him, thinking like Him, reasoning like Him? Praise the Lord. So I will again ask you to engage in the lesson as you're thinking. You know, we're going to see how God thinks and how He sees things. You know, we'll talk about that. It's a preview of what's coming. When God sees life, we're seeing death. You know, God sees life and so on. We'll be talking about all those things as His divine attributes, which He wants us to inherit. And this is a process of transformation, transforming us to become like Christ. Now we can see things the way Christ sees them. And Christ says, well, the man is not dead. He's only sleeping. Everybody thought he was dead. You know, so praise God. God bless you all. That's our lesson today. I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to leave it there. There's many more things to come. I probably will do this as a mini series because I just can't finish it in one lesson. I've already been speaking for many minutes, but still can't finish it. So Father, I thank you, Lord. I give you the praise. I give you the glory. We have talked or even just scratched the surface on this subject of, you know, gaining and entering into the divine nature through precious promises in the Word of God, getting God's DNA in us. I pray for understanding. I pray that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, will shed light in our hearts. The entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding. So let it be concerning these words that we have shared. We give the Lord the praise and give the Lord the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.